Good morning, church.
Morning.
Welcome, everybody joining us online. Did you catch that at Trunk or Treat? Highlander cows? Did you catch that? Do you know what those are?
Yeah.
Okay. Steer, those are, yeah, the big old, I'll be there. I like Highlanders. Pretty cool. Now, hopefully you will. And I just want to put an exclamation mark on if you haven't been baptized, seriously, call the church office tomorrow. 940-2600. Yes, that's 940-2600. And let us know, because baptism is such a key element of the Christian faith. It's part of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them. So if you're a believer, you've put your trust in Jesus and haven't been baptized, you need to do it. It's an act of obedience, actually, and it's one and done. Like we're having night of worship and we're doing communion, you do that over and over again to remind yourself the cross. But baptism is a one and done. It's a public statement. So if you don't do it, technically you're disobedient. And can you be a Christian and be disobedient? Yeah, but I encourage you to be obedient. And so take advantage of that this Wednesday, worship night, call the church office and we'll get you on the list. All right? How are we all doing? Yeah. Hey, so I mentioned, I think a couple weeks ago, that I was a finance major, I don't know how you say it, a finance major in college. I went to USC, Trojans, woo, and I was an international finance major because I had this idea that I wanted to trade foreign currencies around the globe. It sounded very, 007-like or whatever. Actually, it ended up being super boring, and so I didn't do it. I mean, the bottom line, buy low, sell high, and do a lot of research to figure out the timing for that. I mean, that's what it took. And so I didn't go down that track very long, took a different track. But the more I thought about it, I thought, well, isn't that, buy low, sell high? Isn't every investment like that? I mean, if you're going to make money, you got to make money. And so you buy it at one thing and sell it at another thing and you make money, whether it's a house or a car or a stock or a bond or, well, not bonds, but currencies, whatever. That's how you become successful. And arguably, us being a wealthy community, we're very familiar with buy low, sell high type of mindset. A couple weeks ago, we also talked about God having a strategy, or he has an approach for all of us as believers regarding managing our money. I don't know if you're here 2 weeks ago, we began that discussion that God wants us to handle our money and manage our money in a certain way. And we have a lot of it in Orange County, arguably the richest people on the planet. America's the richest country in the world, and we're in the top 2-3% of our country. So you may not feel rich, but it's just comparing rich to rich. If we compare you to somebody else on the other side of the globe, you see the disparity there in how much we really have. And so God has a strategy for how we should manage that. If it applies to anybody, it should apply to us at TCC. And so we began that discussion a couple weeks ago, and I want to finish it up here today in part two. So I've entitled this morning's message, Buy Low, Sell High. And we're going to look at God's guidelines for managing money, part two. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 to 19. Second to the last message in 1 Timothy. Woo-hoo. Don't cheer too loud. I'll take it personal. But it's been a series on a beautiful church and what that means, what that looks like, how that operates, all those things we've been discussing in 1 Timothy chapter 1 through now the end of 6. School of Hard Knocks was the church in Ephesus. They were a beautiful church, and then they were not so beautiful over time because they allowed things to slip, they allowed things to go unchecked, leadership was not alert. They were not godly after a while, and so there were big problems. And so the Apostle Paul sent in Timothy to be the pastor that fixes things, that redirects things, that leads things in a healthy way. And so that's what we've been studying, holding up that mirror, so to speak, to PCC and what that means for us, what it doesn't mean for us, things we need to change, things we need to continue and be encouraged in, and hopefully collectively We're a more beautiful church as a result of that, and individually before God, because we all make up. We're one of many that make up the body of Christ. But Paul finished his letter by talking to rich people. And so by way of review, I just want to go over a couple of the points, because it's a part two. So let's look at the part one part. He says in verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, he's talking to Timothy, charge or literally command them not to be haughty, not to be braggadocious, not to flaunt is what that is. The point we highlighted, first guideline for managing money, don't flaunt it. It's important that as believers, we understand that our value isn't in money. And so to flaunt it, to push it, to be braggadocious about it, whether it's the places we live, the cars we drive, the clothes we wear, just to give that thought, because inadvertently it can be a very egocentric, self-centered thing, money, and if it's not managed properly. And so he's highlighting that obviously there were some that were flaunting it. In fact, in chapter 3, more specifically, he dealt with women in the congregation who were dressing a certain way and put gold in their hair, kind of like elevating, I'm above you, and you know, creating that differentiation. And so talked about it's important we don't flaunt it. But he goes on to say, it's for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. So it's important that we understand that money, we shouldn't put our value, hope, and worth in. We shouldn't be trusting and depending and having our confidence rely on money, because we know that is a slippery slope and it's temporal and it's unpredictable. It's important, yes. It's important to manage it in the right way, yes. But it's not everything in who you are. And of course, we've talked about that, and we'll talk about that a little more today, that having money is not the issue, it's if money has you, and keeping that in check. So we talked about how it's important not to rely on it. That was the second point. And then finally, rereading, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That's a cool thing, because a lot of times we think of money and we think of being godly and we think the two don't mix. And it's highlighted here that, no, these people are rich in this church because God has provided that for them. And not only for them, but also for them to enjoy. So it's not bad to enjoy the money that you've made and experience it in super positive ways, remembering that God provided it for you. Not directly, but indirectly. God gave you the mind that you have to be able to make money. God gave you the opportunities you had to be able to go to the colleges you went to be able to engage and start businesses because of where you live and the opportunities here. God provided that for you. You were a good steward of it, and you took it and catapulted it into more money, but that was all because of God's blessing. Job says the very heartbeat we have is a gift from God. So the third guideline we talked about in managing money is give thanks for it. A rich Christian should be a really thankful Christian because they understand the ultimate source of their affluency, which is God. So those are the three. Don't flaunt it, don't rely on it, give thanks for it, and then our verse today. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Yeah, they're to be rich in good works. Remember, the context is financial here. So it could mean a couple things. It could mean the good works could mean how you made it, that you didn't lie, cheat, and steal to get your money, that you were godly in your approach. But it highlights the good works is to be generous. This idea of sharing with others. Now, so Paul is indirectly, getting back to that point I just made a second ago, highlighting the dangers of having money. There are some dangers inherently. And you can have money, but money can have you to where it owns you. And ironically, you wouldn't think it would be this way, but I think a lot of us can testify that it is, that the more money you get, the cheaper you can become. the more stingy you can become, the more selfish you can become, the more it's all about you and you don't want to share it. You want to keep that distance. You want to keep that power base. You want to keep that the place of influence. And he say, no, that's the danger. And the way you avoid that danger, number four, God's guidelines for managing money is practice giving to others. Practice giving to others. God provided you money to enjoy, but also to benefit others so they can enjoy. And that's the additional piece that often goes unchecked. It's practicing. I put the word practice because giving it away is going to take practice. Open-handed is the opposite of penny pinching. And the word generous there is basically don't think, well, example. I'm going to go to dinner with Tony. We've talked about it for years. Let's do it, okay? Just saying. But anyway, we go to dinner. And, you know, at the end of the dinner, you know how it is. Pull out the credit card, and it's the dance, right? He pulls out the card. No, you, me. No, me, you, me. Okay. And then what's usually the follow-up? Next time, I'm paying, right? It feels generous, but it's not. Because next time, he's going to pay. That's tit for tat. That's fair. That's even Steven. That's not the word generous. Generous, by definition, if a rich person in this era was giving to somebody that didn't have money, they couldn't cover it next time. There is no tit for tat opportunities. It's just, and a lot of times, we as people with money, we do that measuring, keeping things equal, keeping things even, and the idea of going above and beyond, well, last time, man, he didn't even give me a gift. You want me to give him, you know, all that stuff kicks in. And you say, no. If you can't let it go, it's got a grip on you. And that's the test. Look at the picture of the first century church, arguably the beautiful church. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. Awe came over every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. What does that look like? Well, they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds of all as they had need. Day by day, they were attending the temple, breaking bread in their homes. They were receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was a generous people, willing to share. As things came up, thinking, how can I help versus how can I hoard? The very tomb that our Savior rose from the dead from was a gift by a generous Pharisee, Joseph of Arimathea. It was just carved out. He had bought this thing. And those aren't cheap, by the way. And he said, here, let Jesus take it. It's interesting. There's a dynamic, and I'm not sure. Well, I could speculate, but my wife about 6-7 years ago decided to drive for Uber. You know, it's not like times were tough and we needed this extra income. She just wanted to do it. She thought it'd be fun. She loves people. And so it was exciting for her. And it was, you know, I'll never forget. She signed up and went down. She took the interview. They looked at the card, all that. And she's ready to go. UberX, by the way. And, you know, first, okay, I'm live, you know. Like, then beep, beep, beep. She goes, I got a call, you know. Who are these people? You know, it was exciting for her. And then she'd pick them up and then she'd call afterwards and say, I just took somebody down. And they were super nice and, you know. A couple times it got creepy. I'm like, okay, now we need to figure this out. And so all that to say, though, this was a time when Uber didn't really have, when you paid for Lyft or paid for, I don't even know if Lyft was around. It might have been coming up. But you know how there's a room for tip? There wasn't then. In fact, Uber's claim to fame was, you don't have to tip our drivers, which is kind of a bummer. But at the end of the day, she would tell me often, oh, rich people? Would I drop them off in da-da-da-da and da-da-da-da in those neighborhoods? And I'll give you a nickel. She said, but the four Marines I dropped off at Red Fox Lounge, they're digging in their pockets trying to say, hey, you got $2, let's put it all together and give our Uber driver lady, mom, whatever they viewed her as, $10 or something. And so what is that? The people that don't have the money are the most generous, and the people that could literally buy the car for her, nothing. It's here. It's here. Money's got them. They don't have money. And as Christians, it's important we keep that in check. And the way we keep it in check is, can we loosen our grip? Can we be generous? Can we go beyond tit for tat and bless others? Because we've been blessed. That's the additional piece. So what does that look like? Well, I don't know. Are you a good gift giver? Are you generous? Do you look for ways to help or avoid? This is so systemic. It hit me the other day when I was in the market. I was going to the avocado bend, right? And you know how you pick out avocados, you move around and, you know. And I was like, okay, got it. This feels like a good one. My thought wasn't, oh, this is perfect. I'm going to leave it for somebody else. I'm going to take the crappy one that when you cut it open, it's black inside. You know, I'm going to do that because I care about other people. So it's so in us to like get the good deal. Oh, I got this such a good deal. Well, if you got a good deal, somebody else got a bad deal. So this idea of winning, me, mine, it's so systemic that of course it's going to affect how we handle money. So are you generous? Would people say you're generous? If you're honest, what are some ways I can grow? Do you give the minimum, go above and beyond? Do you have to win? Are you a good gift giver? Do you bless others? The more we practice this, the more beautiful we will become as a church. And we saw the first century church doing it. And when we're beautiful before God, there's a huge benefit. And let's read about it right now, the next verse. So be generous and ready to share. Verse 19, thus storing up treasure for yourself, themselves, he's talking about the church, as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold, that word literally means experience, so that they may experience of that which is truly life. Did you catch this? So this whole idea of being generous and ready to share will actually store up treasure for you in the future eternally. Yeah, but I can't see that and spend that now. I know. But it's the promise. Being generous has eternal rewards. So in a way, it will equal out or even be more. It's an investment. We often say, you know, you can't take it with you. Well, you kind of can in this way. I mean, for you to be generous and share in a way that blesses people spiritually, let's just say, you will benefit from in eternity. Now, how you benefit, I don't know. But you'll benefit. I don't know how that works. Because, well, let me give you the point. So number five, God's guideline for managing money, invest in eternal assets. And this is really a subset of the previous point. When we are generous with others, because people are eternal, And the only way to have eternal impact is to deal with people. Everything else will rust away and fade away. It'll pay off some way, shape, or form for you personally. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It's temporal, it's not gonna last, it wears out. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There it is again. Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves can't break in and steal. So it won't wear out, it won't get old, and you won't lose it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this whole focus is, he's trying to change the thinking and the focus. That, okay, you're being generous, you're sharing, you're letting go here, temporal, but it's going to have an eternal impact and has eternal weight to it. So see beyond, see the benefit of it beyond. Because what we're doing now is temporal, what we're doing now won't last, but it has an impact in heaven for you personally when you do it. It's more of a, probably the best way to put it is, he's adding a spiritual line item to your budget. Are you investing in the eternal? How do you do that? People. But is your mindset the eternal? And it's kind of a retirement focus, right? It's not going to be now. It's kind of like retirement, right? A lot of you are starting to retire or think about retiring. Well, you're not thinking about it now for the first time. You've been working on it for a long time. And when you're young and probably married and you don't have kids, retirement's the last thing you're thinking about. Now, you might, through your boss, get a deduction, and I'll put it away for retirement because my parents told me to do it. It's not real. And then when you have kids, then there's expenses are high. You don't have a lot for this retirement, but you start to increase. And as the kids' responsibilities go down, the retirement goes up. And there's this constant kind of focus of retirement one day. If I don't work, how much money am I going to have? You don't start focusing on it a year before you want to retire. It doesn't work that way. And this is basically what he's talking about, a spiritual retirement package. That now, as an early Christian, as a beginning Christian, you start giving to things that are spiritual, i.e. a church, i.e. ministries, i.e. individual missionary. We could talk about those in a second. But you start working on it. You maybe don't give a lot, but over time, you start giving more and more and more as expenses go down and income goes up. Some of us don't even think about it. We don't think about spiritual retirement until we're in a hospital and we've got an hour to live. And so Jesus is trying to highlight this shift in focus on your money, Ephesians, that you're going to be in the presence of the Lord one day, and whatever that looks like then is dictated by what you're doing now. So I guess the practical question is, check your bank statement. Check your budget. Where are you spiritually spending your money? This is where the message gets really quiet. And if you go, well, I'm not. All I can tell you is you're not managing your money how God intended you to, and remember, he provided it for you. What are eternal assets? I kind of use that term as a play on words, because we understand assets today, hard assets. We understand what that is. Some of you have been educated in those things. You buy, you flip homes, you make money, you understand what a good price is, bad price is, you understand how to invest, what the economy is doing. Some of you are stock market people, bond people. You know, you have your wheelhouse of, you know, the lay of the land. Do any of us have a wheelhouse of where we know the lay of the land of spiritual investments? If not, well, then it's time to start thinking about it. This isn't a message on tithing, although that is a topic for sure in the New Testament. Old Testament is 10%. You want to give to God? Spiritual investment, spiritual assets, give 10% of your income off the top. You go to the New Testament, when it comes to the church you call a home church, PCC, it's PCC. If it's somebody else online, whatever that church is, home church, Scripture is very clear that you need to be giving, and to a point of where it actually reflects your worship of God and thanksgiving to God that he gave you the money. So where's that? If you're not doing it, you're not managing your money properly. And here's the deal. Let me keep going. Operation Christmas Child. It's going to come up in a few weeks. Is that a spiritual, eternal asset to invest in? 100%. You're going to be taking some money. You're going to be buying these shoe boxes with gifts in them, sending them to kids around the world. So you're generous. You're not expecting to be paid back. And you're also sending the gospel with these packages to hopefully impact these kids for eternity. Hello? That's a no-brainer. All of us should do that as much as we can. Why not? We're using the money God gave us to share it with somebody else who doesn't have the money for an eternal impact. We could go on and on and on. You've seen the wall out in the lobby? You pass it, and probably like, you know, anything else, you pass it enough times, you don't see it anymore. Promote grace. How many remember promote grace? Is that it? Hands up a little higher. Remember promote grace? Okay. Now the question is, have you been promoting grace? Probably not, because I haven't mentioned it, or we haven't had a campaign for it. But all you're doing is saying, hey, I want to bless you. I want to be generous with you. So here's a higher tip than normal after my dinner at a meal, and I'm going to leave a card behind that says promotegrace.com. Not going to talk to anybody about it, not going to do anything, just going to leave it for you. They log on and they watch the gospel being presented to them. Could do that. You're not expecting to be paid back. You're not expected tit for tat. Just straight up being generous, sharing with an eternal focus. So there's a couple buckets right there. I'm sure you can be creative. I'm sure you can. That's so hard. It's hard, it's embarrassing, it's all those things. So guys, don't worry about it. Just hope little guy, right? Yeah. I get it, man. I feel that way every other day. It's funny because after I said no to that international currency stuff, I thought, I want to be a CFP. You know what a CFP is? Certified Financial Planner. And it's, you got to go take classes on it. You got to pass some pretty rigorous testing to be a certified financial planner. And I remember looking at it and thinking, yeah, that's kind of what I want to do. Learn strategies. And then that's probably 27. I realized that there's a component here to being a good financial planner that I'm missing. You got to have finances. I didn't have a penny. I didn't have nothing. And I'm going to learn all the strategies and tell you how to do all your thing, and I don't have the money. So I realized that in order to make this thing work, you got to have some money, you got to apply your strategies, and it's got to multiply. You got to be a little older, I guess, is the question, or the revelation. And we run that risk right now. You've got five strategies, you've got five inputs, but none of it will make a difference unless you infuse it with money. I can't measure whether you flaunt it. I can't measure whether you're thankful for it. I can't measure whether you're relying on it. But we can measure if you're generous with it and you're investing in eternal assets. That's the strategy. That's the guideline. That's what God wants us to do. That's what a beautiful church does. The question is, are we going to do it? It's very practical, very measurable. You can look at your giving to say PCC and say, Lord, how can I be more? How can I be more generous? How can I be more? And this is between me and you because I'm thankful for the money you gave me. You can look at different things we talked about, promoting grace, all these different things. Or maybe there's some others for you there that I haven't mentioned. But it's important that we step in. And usually there's fear. There's fear. Because there's always a home for money, right? Too much is never enough. And well, if I do that, then I won't be able to do that. And if I do that, then it's going to take away that. Let me wrap up our time with just a promise and a word of encouragement from God's word. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Never met a generous person that's gone broke. And as Christians, we're stepping into things God wants us to, and he's going to bless us even more and more. So, rich people, here's our responsibilities. Here's our guidelines. Question is, will we step in or not? And Lord, I pray that we do. I pray in practical ways that we can honor you, not just with our lips and singing a song or our prayer or our study. But Lord, we're rich people because you've blessed us in that way, and much is given, much is required. And so I pray for steps of growth. I pray for the bondage that may be in place to be released, that if money has us, Lord, we can break that by letting some go and watching you work and stepping maybe into uncharted territory for a lot of us, but to take a step in that direction, Lord. We just want to commit to that, and I know you'll bless us for it. So, Lord, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, for the gift of life, for your sacrifice for our sin, and your provision in our lives. May we honor you and bless you through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.